Good morning, everyone. Phil, can I arrange your your stuff here? Where I've been planting the church in Brixton, I plant and preach in a sports hall, and I'm usually flat, and I always rearrange. I didn't say that in regards to Brixton Local Church and planting it. I had the pleasure of training with Christchurch Ballon, so people like Adam and Pauline, and lots of faithful Christians. I had an opportunity to fellowship and be around. In James, I worked with Abby, of course, your wife, so it's really good amongst family. Let me pray first, because we want to hear what God is saying. Father God, we do ask for your leading, your wisdom. We want to hear from you. We want to hear what you say in your words. So, Father, we do commit this morning to you. We pray for your glory and your glory alone, that you speak. Amen. Well, over a bubbly glass of Prosecco uptown at parties, within homes, or even standing under the London Eye in their thousands, nostalgically, as the clock striked midnight in New Year's Eve, all over London, people resurrected the centuries-old tune, Auld Lang Syne, as they sung the passing of the year. It's a 18th century song, which is a old folklore by someone called Robert Burns. It's a song that became a huge hit each year. It's sung by those sozzled lips, but still, despite the efforts of so many to sing it every New Year's, few people actually know the song. It's why the supermarket chain Sainsbury's conducted a survey just last year, 2019, that revealed that while a third of the people polled plan to sing the song in the last moments of the year just gone, only 3% actually knew the words. See, for many of us, we have songs inside our heads that we know and we belt out in the shower like X Factor contenders, confidence that our wax lyrical voice will see Simon Cowell move his finger away from the red buzzer. However, other songs, despite their memorable hook or that catchy phrase, they seem like just vague ideas of a song that we just can't grasp and we can't bring into line. And one of those songs is certainly Auld Lang Syne. Should old acquaintances be forgot and never brought to rhyme? Should old acquaintances be forgot? Auld Lang Syne. See, I mention Auld Lang Syne because Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 to 38 is a great passage at the start of the year that gives us a window into Jesus' ministry. See, if we are to have this type of ministry, and it's what the Bible requires of us as Christians, if we're going to know the lyrics to God's gospel song and its implications, then it's going to be because our hearts are becoming more like Jesus' heart. His song is becoming more like our song. Therefore, in regards to passages, its melody, its rhythm, what God wants us to see this morning, I want us to look at this few verses briefly under the headings. Let's look at the song. Let's look at the listener and the instrument. There's a song what's played. There's people who want to listen. And there's an instrument to depend upon. A song, a listener, and an instrument. Let's look at the song. See, our context, reading the background of our verses this morning, that we certainly see in verse 35, you look to me, it's where Jesus is travelling throughout Galilee, the northernmost region of Palestine, and he's been, what's he been doing? He's been healing diseases, casting out demons. He's even healed his mother-in-law. He's calmed the storm. The blind have received their sight. There's a young girl who's been raised from the dead. The mute are speaking, which is why the crowd, rightly says, are watching. Verse 33, nothing like this has ever been seen before in Israel. Nothing. However, Jesus wasn't just healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead. He was teaching and proclaiming a message about the kingdom, God's love song to the world. See, the number one thing that Jesus said about was the kingdom of God. He talked about it. It's everywhere in our gospels. It's that song that Jesus played over and over again. The kingdom. See, like the 97% who pretended to mouth the words of Auld Lang Syne, Jesus wasn't like that because he knew the words of God's kingdom song. See, in its simplest definition, the kingdom of God is about God's reign for God's people over God's place. See, it's first and foremost a statement about the God who reigns over creation. Why? Because he made it and he made us. And he's at present putting it all right because of the sin that we made, that made this world wrong. See, the message of the kingdom is about a God who reigns for his royal power, directed for his self-giving love. Where do we see that? In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where his death is amen, amen, it's beat sin, it's conquered death, and brought people back into relationship with him. Well, God, right now, what do you do? The Bible said that he reigns. Amen. See, just like music, which is so deeply rooted in human nature and transcends cultural barriers and is universal to the human experience, see, the kingdom, the gospel, and so much more transforms human nature. It redefines cultural barriers. I've seen it in Brixton as a planted. And it's the only thing that breaks the universal feature of a broken relationship with a God who has created and designed us for friendship. See, God's kingdom is just so unlike any other kingdom that we've ever seen. Because what's it built? It's built on saving grace. And it advances. What through? Verse 36. Through compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, you would think, wouldn't you, that the reason for Jesus' compassion would be because of the brokenness that he just experienced. It would make sense that he would be moved with compassion. I read an article last October, just before Christmas, where Centrepoint, the charity, said, quote, over the Christmas period, 2019, that about 22,000 young adults would be seeking help for homelessness between November of last year and the end of January 2020. It went on to say that it was enough people to fill the O2 arena in London. As a family this year, we went out to feed the homeless at Waterloo Station. I must say, I'm saying this, I'm not saying that we are a special family or super spiritual family. One of those Christian families where everyone should just emulate. I'm not saying that. See, we went out because we were in danger of making Christmas about the wrong thing. We want to make it about Jesus. Anyway, while we were feeding the homeless on New Year's Eve,
somebody, a young man, at one point I looked back and I noticed my wife crying. She had a tear in her eye. She was moved with compassion. However, what moved Jesus in our text, it wasn't the physical situation, condition that he encountered. It wasn't the fact that 22,000 young people would be on our streets. Of course, Jesus was compassionate though. Nevertheless, the thing that moved the Lord Jesus Christ to compassion, the pressing issue of the crowd, what doesn't move me or us enough, was their spiritual condition. It wasn't the Lord's pity for their physical poverty, but his divine compassion for the crowd's unawareness of eternity. It's why he uses a metaphor that there were sheep without a spiritual shepherd, wandering, lost, vulnerable, and therefore in great danger. He was concerned about the crowd. He was concerned about them wandering without a shepherd. That's why in our text Jesus calls him the harvest field. He had compassion for his listeners. Let's look at our second point, verse 37. The harvest is plentiful. See, Jesus, he switches metaphors, doesn't he, from shepherding to farming. And it's interesting in our text, he tells us that the harvest is ready. The people are ready. See, Jesus doesn't say that it's not plentiful. He doesn't say that it's sparse, it's not right. But he says it's abundant, ample, generous. It's ready. See, Jesus is nothing like us. He doesn't say, like, it's just so tough out there to share the gospel these days. People just don't listen. I really don't listen. And I get that sometimes because our message, it just feels sometimes, I don't know, I just tell people about the gospel, but it's just a bit odd really when I think about the culture where the Bible is, and I try and get this gospel message out, and it's a little bit embarrassing at times, and I just don't know what to say, and they look at me, and I just can really, really get it. No, he doesn't say that. What is it? He said, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, the people are ready to receive the good news about the kingdom. Some people want to hear the song. They're willing to dance to God's rhythm. See, the problem isn't that the people are not ready. The problem is often is that as Christians that we're not concerned enough to tell people about the good news about Jesus. Earlier I mentioned the poem Auld Lang Syne that was conducted, as I said, as you sung it on a New Year's and celebrated a passing year. However, in this original 18th century meaning, it was sung in order to remember old friends as you raise a glass and you look forward to one day to that reunion. I'm going to see Uncle Joe again. One day we're going to be back again and we're going to sing Auld Lang Syne. When the clock strikes midnight, people remembered family and friends, those good times of long ago, and one day that reunion. Should old acquaintances be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintances be forgot, Auld Lang Syne? See, the reason we plant churches as co-mission, because of the millions of people across London, or for anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know in your heart that you at church, but it's just not personal, you just don't know him. We plant churches because there won't be an Auld Lang Syne. Why? It's a lie. Despite what they say at weddings and funerals, there isn't a reunion.
You will not be left with good memories, and old acquaintance will be forgotten, and they will never be brought to mind. See, the Bible doesn't say that we'll meet old acquaintances and friends and families. And therefore, I will certainly not give this impression. See, Commission Sunday happens. We just saw that map of all the churches, and our booklets are here. Because we want to remind the churches and the Christians in there that our task is to see people not to sing a song that ushers in a new year, but we want some people to sing a song that ushers in a new kingdom. I suppose in a way that we come to that natural point in our talk where I give the therefore challenge, therefore. See, because it's Commission Sunday, or because more importantly should I say, the harvest field is plentiful and the workers are few, Christians, that you'd expect me to say, therefore, come on, it's Muswell Hill with thousands of people, look, who are heading to a loss of eternity, get out there and share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But no, it's not what I'm going to say. No. Why? Because it's not what Jesus tells us to do in these verses. Surprisingly, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. He tells us to pray. Yes, pray. Why? Because the instrument is prayer. It's prayer, our final point. See, prayer is that spiritual connection between us and God, isn't it? It's that communication, that two-way relationship where we hear from God and speak to God. It's given to us. Why? So we can live a life worthy of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. But we can seek and pray for his supernatural help. However, I must say, why on earth would Jesus tell us to pray instead of going to do something? Jesus is a doer, he's a man of action, isn't he? You can see in our next chapter, he instructs the 12 and sends them out to preach and teach and to do the things that he's done. However, I love Jesus. He knew is that before we have the ministry that he has, that we must have the same prayerful reliance on the Father that he has. Before we have the affection that Jesus has for others, we must have that same prayerful connection with the Father that he has. It's one thing to go and do, but it's another thing to plead with God in our hearts, especially when it feels like God is just not answering our prayers. God, I'm praying for my family, our loved one, our neighbour, and it just seems that nothing is happening. See, when we consider the one who laid down his life for his sheep, the Good Shepherd, then and only then when we're motivated to pray for our loved ones, our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends, those, what does the Bible say, who are harassed and helpless, those who are like sheep without the shepherd. And when we start to believe that the harvest still is plentiful, what the Bible says, and pray, you never know, it may be just you that God provides as a solution to the problem. See, one of the things, one of the greatest tricks that the devil uses is to convince us is that the harvest field is barren. It's to convince us that our prayers are not heard. However, Jesus says the harvest field is plentiful. It's ripe. It's ready. So therefore, the stakes are high for you and the world. See, will you believe what the Bible says, that the harvest field is ready, is plentiful? And will you, now, this morning, pray that God will send workers into the harvest field? Do you know that when you study music, its components,
what it's made up of. It's technical, and I've tried it, and it's really sometimes difficult to grasp. It's so hard to study music. I try to get my head around it, but it's technical, and often, sometimes, it just makes my head fuzzy. It's difficult to grasp. However, you can come to see how music can be understood in a number of ways. For example, when someone sings a song, or when someone strums and plays guitar, chords on a guitar, it demonstrates some understanding of the melody of the harmony. It's like throwing a ball out of your hand. We might not understand the physics and the mass of the projectile when it leaves your hand, the air resistance, but we can work it out through experience and trial. I throw the ball and I know next time what I've got to do, I've got to put a bit of a different curve in it. I've just got to throw it a bit harder so it reaches a candle. I work out the physics of that. I don't understand how it exactly works, but I just guess it, I judge it, and I get better at it. The more you throw the ball, the better you become. The more that you play a guitar and sing, the better you are. Well, at first, the work of the harvest hall, it looks difficult and barren. It's hard to get your head around, unwatered. However, the more that we pray to the harvest field, the more that we share the good news of the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the more that we understand. And the Lord's ministry becomes more like our ministry. His compassion, read the Bible, what he's like, Lord Jesus Christ, he still moves me to tears. His compassion becomes our compassion for the lost, our loved ones, our neighbours, our friends. See, his compassion becomes our compassion. We won't understand all the physics of things, the deep supernatural spiritual things, how it all works, we just won't. But God will grow his harvest field. How do I know that? I trust in the Bible, because Jesus said, the harvest field is plentiful. Let me pray. Father God, we pray that by your grace and by your mercy, that you would use us, little old us, sinners saved by your wonderful grace, to be effective within the harvest field, amongst our friends and family, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, or even our mum and dad, those that we love and cherish, those that we work with. Father, help us to be effective in your harvest field. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't fall to the devil's lies, his tricks, that it's pointless. Father, we pray that you would use us to be prayerful, first and foremost, to depend on you in prayer, to pray for the harvest field. Give us hearts of prayerful compassion. And Father, we thank you for the gospel. It's powerful. So Father, we pray that you powerfully work for your grace, for your glory, and the grace working for us. Amen.